Brother John. Good morning. So glad that each and one, everyone is here today, especially visitors we may have. Glad that you've come to be with us. I want to encourage you to open your New Testaments to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. We're going to be reading a few verses from this section of Scripture in just a moment. I want to remind everybody that our action group meeting is Tuesday at 6, and there's a sign-up sheet in the foyer for bringing food, so please take a look at that. Tonight we're going to have a lesson on the blood moon. Blood moon arising. Perhaps you've heard something about that. A lot of speculation about the last days and Christ coming back again. If you want to know a little bit more about it, there's an article in the bulletin about that. If you want to know even more about it, then come tonight. And we'll be presenting a lesson concerning that topic. I read a little story the other day about a husband and wife that were in an intense argument. And finally the husband blurted out and said, "Why did God make you so beautiful?" And the wife was stunned, and then he paused for a moment and said, "And so stupid." Well, she kind of bit her lip and said, "Well, he made me beautiful so that you would love me. Made me stupid so I could love you." Pretty good answer, right? Pretty good answer. I want to take a few minutes with 1 John chapter 1. We're actually beginning a series to go through 1 John. I'm jumping over to the New Testament. You've been here for a while in the mornings, and you know that. We spent 2 months, June and July, in the Old Testament with the wilderness wanderings. And so I thought, well, this is a good time to jump over to that new covenant, and I've decided to go to this book, 1 John. It's got five chapters in it, and the first chapter is pretty short. It's 10 verses. So beginning in verse 1, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we've looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." There was a story about a man who was actually two men that were members of a very pagan, superstitious religion. One of them heard about Christ and gave his life to Christ. And they were in a journey on up in the mountains, going to the monastery. And it was getting toward night. It was very cold. And they came across a man that had fallen, and he was pleading for help. But the man that wasn't a Christian, he said, "That's his fate from God. And we'd best go on to the monastery. If we stay here much longer, we'll be caught in the darkness and the cold, and we'll freeze to death. Well, the man who was a Christian says, I can't do that. I can't leave him here to die all alone. And so the man that was going to the monastery, he went on. And the Christian stopped and helped get the man up. He made a sling out of his coat and kind of attached him to his body, and they limped along the trail. As they were close to the monastery, they both fell to the ground. And when they got up, they noticed that they had fallen over the dead body of the man that went before them. They looked up at the monastery and saw the light, and they knew that they were going to make it. The other man didn't make it. You know, the real light was not the light coming out of the monastery, was it? The real light that was there was with the Christian man who did, I guess you might say, what Christ would do. And so today we're talking about coming out of the darkness, and in talking about coming out of the darkness, we're talking about He who is the true light of the world. And certainly this is a beautiful passage to come from to do that. We also think of the other great writing of the Apostle John, that is the Gospel itself, where also he talked about some of the things that he talks about in this chapter. Light, truth, Jesus, where he came from, who he is. You'll find great parallels with the first chapter of the Gospel of John and 1 John in chapter 1. First thing that he brings to our attention is the beginning. What was from the beginning, he says in verse 1. Now he's going to give us more information about Jesus as you go along in the text, but that's how he introduces him. And if you remember the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse 1, and the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, John 1 and verse 14. And he's going to talk about that as well in this paragraph, about Jesus dwelling among us. But right now, he is focusing his attention on where Jesus came from. And he begins by saying, what was in the beginning? In other words, the beginning of time. And so this takes us back not to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, but takes us all the way back to Genesis in chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And the word for God there is Elohim, thus helping us to understand the passage that follows when the Bible tells us that we, let us, create God in our own image, a plurality within the Godhead. All things were created through Jesus Christ. So Jesus was there in the beginning. Later on, he goes even further back than that. But right now, he's talking about the beginning of time. What was in the beginning? You remember the Bible tells us in the beginning, when God created all things, that there was void and darkness over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. And there was light. But this was physical light. The same thing about the monastery is it had physical light, light in the windows, but there was a spiritual light on the path to the monastery with a man that had claimed Christ and was helping someone who had fallen. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and there was light. But also in the spiritual beginning with Jesus Christ, the light came into the world, and the Holy Spirit moved. And he brought to us the revelation of God, and there has become a spiritual light within all those who claim to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. What was in the beginning? This is where John begins. What a beautiful passage. It tells us something about the nature of our Lord and our Savior. How much we need Him who knows all things from the very beginning. And not only the beginning of our lives and every day of our lives from now into eternity, but before we were even conceived. And to know the human race and the redemptive plan for the human race through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the resurrection from the dead. The one before whom each of us will stand to give an account of our lives. The one who died on the cross but was raised by the power of God and now reigns King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oftentimes the Gospel of John is attached with a symbol from the creation, the eagle. They say that's because John soars so high. And he does when he talks about Jesus Christ. Here we have that which was from the beginning, he says. Another thing he emphasizes in this text is the fact that he was manifested. I think he uses that word twice in this paragraph. Jesus was manifested unto us. And therefore, we became witnesses of him and we proclaim him. You notice these two special words that are used by the Apostle John as far as getting the word out about Jesus. I am convinced that the Apostle John was one of the closer disciples when it came to walking with the Lord. The scriptures seem everywhere to indicate that. He was a beloved one. And he learned of the love of Christ and he spread that love unto others. And he's talking about himself here and he's talking about the other apostles. Jesus manifested himself unto us. We walked with him, you see. In fact, the Bible here says we heard him, we saw him, we looked at him, we touched him with our own hands concerning the word of life. And so, everyday living, we were there. And nobody can tell me any different because I saw God in the flesh. I actually laid my hands on him. I shared meals with him. I was there when he raised the dead. And therefore, he says, we are witnesses. Now, the reason he uses the word witness is because it's a technical term for someone who, by oath, gives his word in a court of law. We are witnesses of this. And before God, I tell you the truth, what we witness with our own eyes. You notice he uses a terminology that seems to be identical, but it is different. When he says, we saw him with our own eyes, and we looked upon him. And so we saw him, that is, with our physical eye. But we looked upon him, that is, the word means to gaze upon, to study, to contemplate. So we saw him, and as we saw him and heard him and touched him and watched him, we were studying the character and the virtues of this one that claimed to be the Son of God. You know, there's Christians on both levels, and I hope that we have both of those things in our life. There are Christians who just look with the physical eye. I mean, they're at church, they're in the pew, they can see with the eye the Word of God. They hear the same songs you hear with the ears that they have, but they really don't study and contemplate. They really don't have a devotion in their heart with God, true worship. But we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to be like the apostles who indeed say, we were witnesses, and all of this became real to us. And then he uses that other term, we proclaim him, which means we would not only witness in a court of law if our life depended on it, but we go into all the world outside of that court of law, and we preach and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. And of course, the apostles did that. And it's what Jesus calls upon the church to do today. Our voice needs to be heard. Because we have the most important message in all the world about who Jesus is. And a lot of people don't know that, do they? But you do. I do. We know who Jesus is. We know the truth about him. Just as we accept the testimony and the witness of the apostles. Just as we proclaim it today, they proclaimed it. It's a wonderful job. It's a wonderful stewardship and responsibility that has been placed upon the church. You'll notice he says, concerning the word of life. Concerning the word of life. And he goes on in that passage to say, yes, we do give witness of these things, the eternal word, he calls it. And that's why I said a few moments ago, he not only says he was in the beginning, but he says he is eternal. The word of life, which is Jesus, remember, in the beginning was the word, and the word became flesh. The word of life, who is Jesus, he is the eternal word, John the apostle says. So he's always been. He was not only there in the beginning when all things created, but he coexisted with the Father. Eternal. True trait of God's nature. What a powerful passage that is. It makes us stop and contemplate and think about Christ. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. He put us in time when he created us. And he came that he might live in our time when he came here. But he came from eternity. And he went back to eternity. And all those who follow him, when they leave time as we know it, will continue to exist because he is the eternal God. It's like all the great I Am statements of Jesus. Before Abraham was born, he said, I am. The Jews, now, some people say, well, that's just part of the language, part of the translation. There's a lot of times you find I am. That's not right. Jesus was saying a lot more than that. The Jews understood that he was saying a lot more of that because they took up stones to stone him. They were understanding that he was claiming to be God, which they considered to be blasphemy. Before Abraham was born, I am. That is, I have existed in the past, I exist now, and I will always exist. Revelation says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You remember the little story in the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus was being taken. And Peter takes his sword up and he strikes off the ear of Malchus, a servant of the high priest. And Jesus picks the ear up off the ground and puts it back on his head as if it had never happened. If I would have come with the crowd that was going to take Jesus as a prisoner, I believe I would have left with the other guy, right? Anybody that can do that, I'm convinced. If I'm going to tie myself to anybody religiously, if I'm going to have any spiritual commitment for my life and depend on anybody for my soul's salvation, the forgiveness of my sins, a home in heaven, it's going to be this guy. The guy who put the ear back on the side of the head. And the guy that says, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. And that's what the Apostle John is saying here. He is the eternal word. He is a life-giving word. He is the word that created all things. He is the eternal word. John was so overcome with joy to share this message with others in his life. And so he says, we tell you these things so that you can have fellowship with us. Still talking about him and the apostles who witnessed these things firsthand. And he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, out of the darkness. It's hard for us, I think, to understand unless we somehow could be transferred over to the very mind and the very heart of God and be as he is in purity and holiness. It's hard for us to understand as we look at the world exactly how much darkness engulfs it. Superstitious? Yes. We have a world like that. Heathenistic? Yes. Ignorant of God's way? Yes. Immoral? Yes. We have a world like that, engulfed in darkness. But here's the coming out of the darkness. John says, we saw him. He is the light of the world. He is the truth. He overcomes sin and error. He brings the truth. And we have fellowship with him and his Son, Jesus Christ. When we come out of the darkness, we not only come out of the darkness into the light, and we're forgiven of our sins and walking in the truth, he says you actually live and walk and commune and share with the Heavenly Father and His Son. And we did that with the communion, didn't we, just a few moments ago. And what a powerful way to do it. Spiritual communion, fellowship with God, and fellowship with one another in the body of Christ as we all partook of it at the same time. Now think about what the Apostle John is saying. Our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. I tell you these things so you can have fellowship with us. We're all one. We're united in this great truth. We know who Jesus is. And we tie our soul and all the hope that we have to Him, and we do it together. We are the body of Christ. The word for fellowship means to commune, to partake, to share. Can you imagine such a thing, that we could come out of the darkness and walk with the Heavenly Father, to share with Jesus Christ? Jesus said, the next time I partake of these things, I will partake with you in the kingdom of God. And so He does that today with us. And there's great joy in heaven, I have to believe, when we do that. Because we've taken up the message ourselves. Fellowship. That's what the body of Christ is about. We do that in our worship, but not only in our worship, but also in our work together as we strive to please God in whatever works we're involved in benevolence and edification and evangelism and all these things. We are the body of Christ. We're tied together by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We're tied together by the same confession, and all of us who become Christians, we obey the same gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, being baptized unto Him and coming out to walk a new life. As a Christian, we really need to emphasize who Jesus is. But as a Christian, we also need to emphasize what the body is. And the body is the church of which Jesus is the head, and there is a continual fellowship and flowing of the blood in the body. You've got to make things work, right, in the physical body. As you get older, it gets harder to get all the parts together and get them synced together and working the way they need to work. I see some of you shaking your head. Yes, you know that. And the blood in our physical body is a big part of that. But think about the spiritual body of Christ. It is not physical blood that flows through that body and keeps it working. It is the blood of Christ that flows through that spiritual body and keeps it working. Keeps it forgiven. Keeps it motivated, energized, and powerful for the Lord. John says, this is our fellowship, and I want you to share it too. Therefore, I tell you about the one that makes that possible, you see. Another thing John says, depending on the version that you have, mine says, I write these things to you that our joy may be made full. I think the King James Version of the Bible says your joy may be made full, which to me makes a little bit more sense than writing to them, but I think both are true, whether both are stated in this one passage or not. It was John and the apostles' joy to tell people about Christ. And it made other people full of joy to know about Christ. So we're not talking about the type of joy that is given by the world, a temporary happiness that can be interrupted by the ever-changing flow of the world. We're talking about a joy that is in the heart that cannot be taken from us because we believe, again, in the eternal one. And so circumstances don't change that. Now, it's not saying that a Christian doesn't shed tears. Certainly he does. It's not saying that our lives can be interrupted. Certainly they can be. But what it is saying is that despite everything that happens to you in the world, you know who Jesus is, and that never changes. And He is your life. And you're going to be provided for in eternity. And so here's the beauty of it and the wonder of it. You know, you can tell what's important to people by what really brings them a great deal of joy. And, I've known fishermen. The greatest joy was to get a day off so they'd go fishing. And I thought, man, that's great. They just love to do that. Our hunters. And the greatest joy they have is to be able to go for 3 or 4 days and just go hunting. And they love that. Or camping. Or hiking. Or sports. Whatever it is. And nothing wrong with enjoying those things. Nothing at all. But the greatest joy is to know who Jesus Christ is. And John says, this is my greatest joy, and I get the greatest delight in introducing him to other people and bringing joy into their life. And the church, is this important to you? I know that it is. You're here today around the Lord's table because you adore him, you love him, you think of him, you elevate him in your life and your heart, and you would like other people to know who Jesus is so they can have the same joy. That's what you believe, isn't it? Exactly what John is saying in this passage. Another thing the Apostle John emphasizes, of course, is that he says, I'm here to tell you about God. And guess what? God is light. And then it's like he has to throw in a double emphasis on this. He says, God is light. There is no darkness in him at all, he says. So absolute purity and holiness. Absolute truth when he reveals anything. There's no darkness in it at all. He is light. I'm amazed sometimes, you know, at the sunrise. Did you see it this morning? I could barely see it as I walked between here and the fellowship hall, and the trees are so high across the street that it was really blocking a clear view of it, but I could see enough of it to see that orange tint and that glow and that blue sky. It's so beautiful. But it is somewhat diluted. That is, the sun rays itself. Otherwise, you know, I wouldn't be able to look at it. You wouldn't be able to look at it. And God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. No man has seen God at any time. But he who came from the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Jesus comes here in the flesh. Why? So we can look at him. And we can see what God is like. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm making it possible for you to see the light. No darkness in it at all. Sometimes we don't know how much we're in the darkness. Right? Creatures, animals have been known to be in the darkness so long they lose their eyesight. I guess it could happen to humans. I know that it can happen spiritually in our lives. Stay there long enough, away from God, away from the light, away from the truth, wallow in the world in sin. And pretty soon there'll be no conviction at all. They call that hardness of heart, not being able to see. You've been in the darkness too long. Wonderful thing is we can come back to Christ and he can begin to open our eyes and our hearts and we can walk with him and have fellowship with him. Another thing he introduces in this text about coming out of the darkness is truth. We say we have not sinned. We do not speak the truth. We're liars. You want the Bible to be plain and outspoken? Here's the Apostle John, who's the Apostle of love, as he's known, and he's saying, hey, point blank, you either agree with this, what God has revealed in Jesus Christ, or you're a liar. It can't be both ways, and God isn't wrong, so it has to be you, he says. Coming out of the darkness involves us coming to the truth, and the truth is we're sinners. And this is not only a blanket general truth, of course. The Bible says all men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23, and the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. We understand that. But it also has to do, as he's pointing out in this text, confessing our sins. Now bear in mind, I think to make a distinction right here before I get too far in these verses. He's writing to Christians. Yeah, this is not a formula for someone who is not yet a Christian, not obeyed the gospel, hasn't confessed Christ and been baptized into Christ. He is writing to people that's already done that. And he said, now you have to continue to confess your sins when you sin, so that the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from those sins. And so what I'm saying to you, there's a blanket general statement he's making. We've got to all admit that we're sinners, yes, in coming to Christ. But any sin that comes into our life, God is saying, the Holy Spirit is trying to convict you. The light is trying to convict you, and you have to admit the truth. Otherwise, we can be like the people described in his other writing, the Gospel of John in chapter 3, where the Bible says, and men loved the darkness. When the light came into the world, men loved the darkness. And the reason men love the darkness is because men are full of pride. They don't want to be convicted. They don't want to admit the truth that they're wrong. And so they'd rather love the darkness. But not you. Right? You're a child of God and you're a seeker of the truth, and you're saying to yourself, if I've done anything wrong, genuinely speaking, from your heart, you want to know about it. And you want to know about it so you can repent of your sin and get right before God before you die. Right? Well, it makes sense to me. And this is what John is saying. When you come out of the light, or when you come out of the darkness and you come into the light, you come into the truth. And the truth is, well, anything that's wrong in your life needs to be corrected. That's the truth. And that's what does us the most good when we approach things in that attitude. And I believe that's exactly what John is talking about when he says, when you walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all your sins. But if you're not walking in that light of recognizing the truth and confessing your sins, then there is no forgiveness. You're contradicting God. It's not about contradicting the preacher, contradicting the elders, contradicting the church. It's about contradicting God. What did God say? God said that's wrong. God said change. But we can be so stubborn, can't we? It's about coming to the truth. And then there's the cleansing he talks about. And you shall be cleansed from all your sin. Now this is the part we like. There has to be conviction, admission of the truth, and a wrong in our life. But when you get to that point, God says, don't worry about it. I've got this covered through my Son. Because when he died on the cross, he died for the sins of men. I like it when we refer to that passage where Jesus, you know, one of the last things he said on the cross, it is finished. It is paid for. It's complete. If you could ever get a picture in your mind of what happened to Jesus on the way to the cross and what happened on the cross, there would be no doubt in your mind. But the price he paid is sufficient. I can be forgiven of all my sin. And that's the hope, that's the cleansing that we have. And it's all based on honesty, not self-deception. That gets you nowhere. And it's all based on the faithfulness and the goodness of God. Because the text says he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all of our sins. You need me? God says I'm always there. I am faithful and I am righteous to do what I said I would do. You need me? I'm here. We should never forget that. Genuine Christianity. Five times in the book of 1 John, the term born of God is used. Let me ask you today as we close our lesson, have you been born of God? Born again. There was an individual who had a $20 bill, took the $20 bill, and he went down to the gas station and bought some gas. The person that took it there, he took the $20 bill and bought more supplies. The person he bought the supplies from took the same $20 bill and bought some groceries. And the person that took it at the grocery store got 50 $20 bills together and took them down to the bank. They looked at the $20 bills and said 49 of them we'll take, but this one that we've been talking about is counterfeit. Well, the $20 bills in circulation, it did a lot of good. But when it was brought to the bank, it was found out to be a fraud. It wasn't genuine. It wasn't real. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many good works in your name? And he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity. Matthew 7, 21, 22. A person can be out there religious, moral, doing a lot of good, like that $20 bill. But when you stand before God in heaven, you need to have a genuine, real conversion to Christ, or you'll be found out. Have you been baptized into Christ, friend? Have you confessed Him, repented of your sin from your heart, not just a name on a church roll? Been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and your name written in the book of life? You need to be born again if you haven't. If you need to come as we stand, as we sing.
Turn number 123. Sing it and then we'll be dismissed. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is our faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Watch over us, keep us safe. Forgive us of our shortcomings and bring us back safely at the next appointed time. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.